Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard February 26, 2017, we continue our study of the book of Philippians with the sixth part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, Spiritual Envy, Promoting Self-Made Religion.
If you're a guest with us, we're in the midst of a series of sermons studying the book of Philippians, moving through Paul's teaching here to the church at Philippi. Today we're going to begin reading in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. The Holy Spirit says to us through our brother Paul, with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us today. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we ask now that you would make the book live. You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless this time as we study your word. Amen. The year 1996 marked a year of discovery and shock for the entire city of Orlando, Florida. The rise of Southern Baptist evangelist George Crossley only laid the foundation for his fall of this religious celebrity when he was arrested for conspiracy of murder against another pastor. One might wonder how things could get that bad between supposed brothers in Christ. But at closer examination, nothing was as it appeared. Doctrine did not matter. Only a competition between two ministers of the gospel who were and are intent on ridding the world of the other's influence. And it finally landed one of them in jail. When asked about the public conspiracy played out on the airwaves of Channel 52, the Christian radio station in the city, most said that it was simply the way of the modern church. Often there is not much difference in the members of a church and the board of directors of a corporation. Most of them are always looking and waiting for the right moment for a hostile takeover. Don't believe it? Read the book of Philippians. Especially if you're an unbeliever here this morning. Perhaps you've wandered in here this morning, did not have much going on. I would encourage you to read the book of Philippians. And it will read like a great general who knows the strategy and schemes of his enemy as he plans to thwart him. And if by chance you are looking for the church to be full of wonderful people who are perfectly walking with their God, always intent on fulfilling the will of their God, just read the book of Philippians, and you will soon discover that the church has never been filled with people such as that. Friends, the church is full of sinners, some redeemed and born again by the Spirit of God, and some who are pretending and using the church as nothing more than their playground for envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, opposition, destruction, legalism. Don't believe me? Look at the text. Paul is in prison because he has been faithfully and accurately preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with great passion. The message was offensive, so much so that the authorities jailed him for it. And what is the response of the church? Some, like Epaphroditus, came to his aid and they visited Paul. But some were preaching the gospel out of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition, hoping to hurt Paul in the process. When describing them, the apostle would say, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." This can't be. Pastor, you mean to tell me that men would actually join the ministry of the local church because they are seeking to advance themselves and trying to profit their own lives, calculating how they might hurt others in the process so that their petty schemes could be advanced? Surely you can't mean that. Friends, it's from jail that Paul has to entreat two women who are having such a feud that it is actually disrupting the church. From jail, Paul entreats and pleads with Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Rivalry, envy, selfish ambition, competition, the world of hostile takeovers and power plays. This is the bread and butter of good old American capitalism. Building the better mousetrap. And if we're honest, we bring some of those same motives into the church with us. Even as Christians in the church, most of our actions are less than noble and would be hard to describe as godly. We should not be surprised at this. Throughout the Bible, we see that humans thirst for power. We crave for it. We long to exercise it over others. We long to have dominion over our own lives and authority over the lives of others. This is nothing more than the primal sin of the human race. That which was told from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, "Do this, and you shall be as God." The only problem? It isn't true. We can't handle power. We corrupt everything we touch. Even the good works that have been prepared for us since before the foundation of the world are being done imperfectly, precisely because we are involved. Church unity begins and ends with Jesus Christ in the book of Philippians. Friends, church unity rises and falls on doctrine. In our day, people often say the doctrine divides. Doctrine is boring. They would prefer something a bit more exciting than doctrine. They would like church to have something a little more interesting than doctrine. But if you're going to be biblical, doctrine is the path to unity. But simply getting your doctrine right is no guarantee that you are any closer to being a holy man or a holy woman. It is a crucial part of your growth with Christ as a Christian. But doctrine, as we see in the book of Philippians, can be used as a weapon to hurt others and to advance your own interests. And this is exactly what is happening in the Philippian church. And if it happened there and then, we can be sure that it can happen here and now. We must hear these sober words from the apostle and not merely think to ourselves, "This message is for someone else." Rather, we must look to our own hearts to see if we have envy and rivalry to the point that we are seeking to hurt others with what is the healing power of the gospel, only so that we can further our own ends and advance our own standing as someone who is supposedly spiritual. Friends, it is from this text that we see it is possible for a Christian to be so envious of another Christian that they use the gospel as a weapon to hurt others and advance their own interests. Notice first, the ministry of the church invaded by envy. Verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry." You'll remember in verse 14 that Paul said, "Most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord because of his imprisonment." But notice that the text says, "Most of the brothers," not all of the brothers. Paul was well aware that some of the members of the Philippian church were sinfully using the truth of God to advance their own agenda. How do we know this? Because they preached Christ, as Paul says, from envy and rivalry. Envy is described in the Bible as a sin that is endemic to human beings. As a result of the fall, all human beings are naturally born with the desire to take what is not theirs and to want and desire what belongs to someone else. Deep in the heart of every man and woman is a robust and active desire to yearn for something that you do not possess. Why? Because at bottom, our hearts are rebellious and distrustful of God. We feel that we will be left out. We feel that we will be passed over by God. That we will be run over in the midst of the church to such a degree that we will find ourselves alone and in need. We don't want to be abused, and we do not want anyone to have authority over us so that we can protect ourselves and hedge our bets. Therefore, our hearts are always restless, looking over our shoulder, always wondering what someone else possesses that we do not. Friends, the very fact that we grow angry when someone else is recognized above us manifests to us that we yearn for a relationship with God who has promised to give us all that we need for life and godliness. But this is often not enough for us. We don't just want the blessings for life and godliness, we want more. And Satan knew this. So in the garden, he tempted Adam and Eve. He knew it was not enough for us to just have fellowship with God, that we wanted to be as God, to be fully alive and to be in control of our own lives and our destinies. Envy is a seditious sin against our own hearts. When your passions begin to burn with the desire for something another possesses, you will find yourself doing unspeakable things to get what you want. And it really does not matter who is hurt in the process. Even when the greatest victim of your envy will ultimately be yourself. This is precisely why the Bible says in Proverbs 14:30, envy rots the bones. The Bible gives us this picture, hoping that we will get the message that the more envious we are, the more rotten our hearts will become. And it is a slow and often imperceptible process. Little by little, envy rots what should be strong and strengthens what should be wrong in our lives. Our modern culture loves rivalry. We love a good football game where rivals meet on the gridiron and duke it out. We love a good political debate where two rivals will meet and duke it out until a victor emerges. But the Bible knows nothing of rivalry among believers in Jesus Christ. Christians are never rivals with one another. They are never pitted against one another. They are never to fight one another unless there is clear danger to the substance of the gospel. And even then, they are to speak with one another in respectful and kind tones because we are all prone to temptation. Friends, the modern American church has become a place where bitter rivalry seems to be the norm. Churches are often hotbeds for controversy. How many of us in this room can tell stories of small, insignificant issues that have risen to such a level that friends became bitter rivals? This should not shock us because it is the strategy of Satan. Satan knows that he cannot stop the gospel from advancing by persecuting the Christians alone from outside of the church. When Christians are persecuted, what we see in the Bible is that the gospel actually advances quickly. So Satan, he changes his strategy and he brings the fight inside to the church. And he does so carefully with a stealth guise. Friends, as we read this passage in the book of Philippians, there is no change to the substance and content of the gospel. There's no change to what the people at Philippi are preaching in the Philippian church. What is obvious from Paul's teaching is the reason and the motives for their preaching in the Philippian church. What should have been an occasion for humility and prayer became an object of envy and rivalry for weak Christians. And as we learned last week, Paul's imprisonment was being used by God as a platform that was advancing the gospel to the imperial guard throughout the entire region. Men who had never heard the gospel were now hearing the truth of God in Christ, precisely because Paul is in prison again. And the knowledge of Paul's imprisonment and the knowledge of Paul's faithfulness in his imprisonment to Jesus is emboldening people everywhere to speak the truth of God without fear. But some people at Philippi did not like that. Some people at Philippi did not appreciate that Paul's imprisonment was being used by God. Why? Because they wanted the same recognition as the Apostle Paul. They wanted to be the center of attention. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted the honor that was coming to the Apostle Paul because of his agony in prison. Now, can you imagine the situation here? Paul is cast into prison for being faithful to Jesus. And the church that Paul started, instead of praying for him and seeking ways to comfort him in the agonies of prison life, were actually seeking to shame him and discount him and compete with him as a rival in such a way that it would exalt themselves above him as this little man was writing letters from a prison cell. Their desire for spiritual honor and the reward that comes from others thinking highly of someone who suffers for the name of Jesus Christ is something that they wanted so much. Something that they craved for so badly. Something that they yearned for and pined for so deeply that they actually stepped forward and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, not everyone who wants to preach the gospel should preach the gospel. Not everyone who desires to serve the church as an elder or as a pastor or as a deacon or as a servant at any level in the church should serve the church. Why? Why are there qualifications? Because envy of the spiritual honor that comes to a man who suffers for Jesus is not something that can be obtained by impersonating a true and faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Sooner or later, you will be found out. If not in this life, certainly in the next. Preaching Christ is not simply a matter of getting your doctrine right and straightening up all of the facts. That is important. That is terribly important to the faithful preaching of the gospel. In fact, what we see though here is that there is no mention at all that the message has been corrupted or changed in any way. Rather, what Paul says is that the heart of the messenger is corrupt. The heart of the messenger is blocked by sinful envy and now is rotting with rivalry. Friends, this is the world outside of the church. This is no problem for people outside of the church. All that matters outside of the church is getting the job done. All that matters outside of the church is saying what needs to be said when it needs to be said. It doesn't matter who gets hurt in the process. It doesn't matter the cost at all. This is the way of the world outside of Christ. In the modern world, it is no problem for an alcoholic to get on television and sell booze. In the modern world, there is no problem for a politician known to sleep around to stand up and speak of marital faithfulness. In the modern world, there is no problem for a doctor who actually takes an oath to save lives to kill the babies in a mother's womb. This is the way of the world. It's just expected in our time that people will live this way. But it's really nothing new. And we should not be surprised as we hear of high-profile preachers who are caught in elaborate schemes of adultery, internet pornography, lying, money laundering, conspiracy for murder, alcoholism. Because most of the time, the fact that they are gifted preachers is just the cover that they need to mask their true identity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, however, that Paul says that there are those who preach from goodwill. There are some who preach from a genuine and sincere heart. Verse 15, but others from goodwill. The history of Christian preaching is replete with men who have both preached out of sinful ambition and out of a deep and abiding concern and compassion for those who are perishing without Christ. The church is not a game. The church is ministering in the gap of lives as people literally hang in the balance for eternity. And yet Paul tells us that it will always be the case that there will be some who preach because they envy what others have. And there will be some who preach because they are desperately broken for the souls of others. Spiritual pride is so prevalent among preachers today precisely because there is real power in the words and doctrines of the Bible. Friends, there is real spiritual power in the Word of God and the teachings of Christianity. And when a man is faithful to preach, they are prone to think that they are the reason that the Holy Spirit is working and changing lives among those who are listening. Tim Keller recently shared a story of a pastor who had had a long-standing battle with sin. And often when this pastor would get to the point that he was broken enough that he wanted to confess his sin and get help, someone would get saved through his ministry. And it was at that point he would say, I'm really not that bad, until it led him to destruction. Friends, this church is not sustained by me as the pastor. I am just a fellow member who happens to be the pastor of this church. I am not more valuable because I am the pastor. I am not more important or more holy because I am the pastor. I am just the pastor. This is not my church. This is God's church. And if I ever stop preaching the words of the Bible, you should fire me immediately. God builds His church. And my words only have authority so long as they are faithful to this Word of God, the Bible. This is the very reason that Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount to beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to be seen by them. Why? Jesus' time on earth was so little. Of all of the important things that Jesus could say, why would Jesus put that in there? Because the reward of obedience to God cannot be measured in terms of how we think others perceive us when we obey God. When our focus is on the result we receive, rather than on obeying the God of the Bible, who has given us His commands and teachings of Scripture, we are in danger of having no reward from the Father, who has promised to bless us if we obey from a heart free from spiritual envy. Friends, this problem comes when we desire to appear more spiritual by imitating people who actually are more spiritual than us. Case in point, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, this is the account of Ananias and Sapphira. You don't have to turn there today. I want you to listen. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, as we move in. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or households sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as he had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down dead and breathed his last. And a great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold this land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. The young church in Jerusalem was exploding in growth as God was saving thousands of people and establishing his church. News of the power of the Holy Spirit was spreading throughout all the entire region as men and women were selling their possessions to supply the needs of the infant church. But one couple, Ananias and Sapphira, wanted a part of the action. Barnabas was a Levite, a leader in the church who sold his field to provide for the needs of the church. And this news of his action begins to spread to the ears of many. And Ananias and Sapphira conspired to do the exact same thing with a twist. They sold their land, and they kept back part of the earnings, but they told the church that they were bringing it all, that they were putting it all at the feet of the apostles to meet the needs of the congregation. Friends, their sin was not that they kept back a portion of the money. It was, after all, their land and their money. Their sin was that they lied to the apostle Peter by doing this so that they would be perceived as Barnabas, a man worthy of honor because of his kind deeds of service to the people of God. Friends, the question before us is, do you ever try to create the idea that you are more spiritual than you are? Do you live your life in such a way that people will believe you are more spiritual than you are. God dealt with the actions of Ananias and Sapphira severely and quickly. God killed both of them right then and right there in front of the entire church. Why? Why did God do this? Was God being unjust and mean? Was God showing himself to be a mean and nasty tyrant incapable of showing mercy to sinners? No. God was showing that it is possible for true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to behave in such a way as to render godly service in an ungodly way. The Bible clearly states in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the inside into the heart. Friends, God knows the heart of everyone. He knows the motives behind your hypocrisy here this morning. God is watching what you do, and He is watching what I do. And sooner or later, God will judge the pretenders and the charlatans in such a way that expose them for who they truly are, and God will bring them down. We can be sure that even in the service of worship, God is watching everything that we're doing. His eyes are upon us. He knows what we're doing. He knows if I'm preaching out of envy or not. He knows that if you are here out of envy and rivalry or not. He knows that if we are in that position, we are ultimately not just rivals to each other. We are rivals to God. Even as people who are here in worship, God is concerned for our hearts. And it will become known whether our service comes from a heart that is rotting in envy or serving in humility. Friends, simply knowing the Bible is not enough. The Pharisees knew the Scripture, and they often were the most bitter rivals of Jesus. On one occasion, Jesus said to a group of Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures," and they certainly did. They knew the Scriptures very well because they had a good desire. They read the Scriptures over and over again because they wanted to obtain eternal life. But Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But they actually bear witness about me." It is possible to know the right words to say and still be a rival to God by your behavior. On another occasion, Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah in Matthew 15:8 and said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Unfortunately, both types of hearts are present with us this morning. Because unfortunately, both types of hearts will be with us until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to claim His bride as His own. If it was happening at that time when Paul wrote this letter, it will surely take place in this time while we are serving on this corner. What should be the motive and goal of our preaching? Why are we here on this corner anyway? If you had to use one word to sum up the entire reason as to why we're here, it is the word love. Notice second, the members of the church protected by love. Verse 16. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. We are here today because God first loved us and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. For God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to die in our place. And so our preaching and our teaching and our working comes from a heart of love of the Lord Jesus Christ and of love for one another that grows as we seek to follow Him as it is revealed in the Bible. For Paul, love is paramount. Love is the goal of obedience to God. We obey God because we love God. And love is not merely a feeling where we emotionally change from one object of our affection to another object. No, the love of God should control us. And we should look more like Jesus the longer we live. And we should seek to learn how to see each other as friends in Christ, not as competitors to be beaten. Friends, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should not be a competitive place for spiritual or material envy and one-upmanship. Jesus says, people will know that you love God by your love for one another. And quite frankly, it is impossible to love people that you never spend time with. You can't claim to love the people of God and never spend time with the people of God. The believers who were faithful to the gospel at Philippi understood that God had put Paul in prison for a purpose. Look at what the text says. Paul did not just wind up in prison through a series of sad and unfortunate circumstances and providence. God actually put Paul in there for the defense of the gospel. Paul is actually intentionally fitted and placed for this service by God. His imprisonment was as much a divine appointment as his freedom. And those in the Philippian church who understood that were eager to preach and to teach the same gospel Paul was advancing because they understood that God was working something mighty in the sufferings of the Apostle Paul that could not be accomplished apart from suffering. But not everyone liked it. Not everyone wanted that. Not everyone in the church liked the fact that honor and recognition was coming to the Apostle Paul so that the gospel could be advanced. So they schemed and they plotted their attack and, like a good spy, assumed an identity not their own until they faked it so well that most people could not tell the difference. Friends, it is possible for people to claim to be Christians and not be a Christian at all. It is possible to read the Word of God and to worship with the people of God and to mentally assent to the doctrines of God and know nothing of God relationally by faith in Christ. Can you imagine the situation? A counterfeit resembles the thing so well, so often, that it's difficult to tell what is real from what is fake. But sooner or later, the truth emerges. And now here is a man who is beaten unconscious in the middle of the city of Philippi, dragged into jail, and put into stocks as blood is seeping from his wounds, only to regain consciousness and realize that he is now chained to his brother Barnabas, and then to be comforted by the power of the Spirit in such a way and to such a degree that they're singing hymns at midnight. Here is a man who was supernaturally freed from prison by God, and God sent an earthquake to break the chains that bound them, and the jailer who saw what had happened is converted on the spot. The church at Philippi was born through adversity and strengthened through the sufferings of the Apostle Paul as the gospel is advanced to people who would have never heard. And yet again, here we find Paul in prison as he writes the book of Philippians. Here is Paul again in prison for the gospel. And this time, the power of God was once again working in Paul as he writes this divine letter to these people at this church. And God used Paul to share the gospel with the Gentiles, who would later take the message to other Gentiles, not just Jews. The gospel is advancing. It's marching to the ends of the earth. People are being saved by the thousands. The church is growing. God is doing a mighty work through the suffering of Paul in that church in that region of the world. And yet some people didn't like it. They didn't like what was happening. In fact, they were so filled with envy that they created a rival faction in an attempt to overshadow Paul's influence and draw attention to themselves. Verse 17. The former proclaimed Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Envy galvanized their rivalry. They actually wanted to hurt the Apostle Paul. Read the text. They are thinking about this. They're contemplating ways to afflict Paul. Now, what kind of person does this? What kind of Christian person does this? Friends, when you are angry and envious of another person to the point that you are actually plotting and scheming against them, you are in a dangerous position with God. Anger and envy are spiritual issues. Friends, I have seen professing believers come to blows, almost blows, over the color of carpet in a sanctuary. Professing believers often become bitter rivals, all the while engaged in ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. This should not be. This is the strategy of Satan to enrage believers against one another. For when that happens, the gospel is not advanced. You want to know why people don't come to the church? Because when they look inside the church, they don't see anything different than the way that they live their lives. The people who love God and supposedly love one another hate each other. They can't stand spending time together. And until God so works in the heart of people in a church that their love for God would overflow in a love for one another, until that moment, people who are being told, your soul lives forever and you will either perish without Christ or live forever with Christ, will look inside that fellowship and say, I don't want any. I get plenty of that at home. It is the strategy of Satan to destroy the church from the inside, enraging believers against one another. Paul is not naive, yet Paul is not discouraged. Why? If this were happening to you, would you be discouraged? If you were in prison for the gospel, suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, there alone, yet strengthened by the church to endure and persevere for the glory of Christ, wouldn't you be discouraged to learn that the people who are supposed to love you and encourage you are actually intentionally scheming against you to bring you sorrow? Yet, notice third, the mission of the church is anchored in joy. Paul is thinking this thing through. Look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul asks the question, what is the meaning of this? How should I respond to these facts? Understanding that God has supernaturally put him in this position enabled him to rise above the conflict and observe what is truly happening there in the church. God's purposes are never thwarted by man's sin. God's purposes are never thwarted by man's sin. Somehow in the providence of God, God is able to use the envy of men to spread the gospel. And that is exactly what is happening at Philippi. We notice that the content of the gospel is preserved. It remains intact, no deviation from the truth, no heretical intrusion into the message as Paul's rivals are preaching the gospel. God was using rivalry of the men to extend the boundaries of the gospel. These people thought that they are hurting Paul, but in reality, more preaching was taking place to more people who had never heard the truth. Now, they may have surmised, we're getting ahead of the Apostle Paul in this one. we will finally be above him. We will finally stamp out his influence. People will recognize us as important. They thought that they would be able to rise above Paul in that church and in that region. But what they did not realize that Paul reveals to us in this letter is that the important thing is that the gospel was being preached by more people to those who had never heard the truth. And herein is the conundrum. It is the mercy of God to these believers and the judgment of God to these believers. God's mercy did not stop them from advancing the gospel through this preaching. For by their actions, preaching was reaching into places that it had never been before. More and more people were preaching to more and more people in such a way that it expanded the reach and influence of the gospel. If Paul's rivals had not done what they did, the gospel would not have reached new horizons for the gospel. Conversely, God foils their entire plan. Instead of hurting the Apostle Paul, they encouraged the Apostle Paul. Instead of rendering him powerless, frozen in discouragement and bitterness in his heart, Paul is filled with joy. Because Christ is being preached, the true preaching of the gospel is all that mattered to the Apostle Paul. He did not consider his reputation or his welfare or his own happiness to be necessary for him to experience joy. The gospel must be proclaimed, even if it resulted in more suffering for the Apostle Paul. Friends, biblical joy is never dependent upon what you feel is happening to you. Biblical joy sees the world in terms of God's sovereign power. When you understand that nothing happens to you that does not first pass through the permission of your Father in heaven, you will begin to see that even in your tragedies of life, God is supernaturally ordering them for the advance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how frustrated these people are with Paul? They could not derail the Apostle Paul. If you killed him, he knew that his next breath would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you allowed him to live, he knew that it meant fruitful labor for Jesus Christ as long as he lived on planet Earth. If you tortured him, he knew that the present sufferings of this current life would not be compared to what would be revealed to him when Jesus Christ returned to glory. If you throw him in prison, he would simply testify the gospel in such a way that through singing of hymns, God would send an earthquake and convert the jailer who is protecting him. Paul could not be derailed because Jesus Christ will not be denied all of the glory due his name. And Paul knew that his life was nothing more and nothing less than an extension of the hands and feet of Jesus. That's how he saw his life. This joy of Paul in the midst of excruciating circumstances is a warning to everybody in this room today. If you are envious of another man or woman to the point that you are plotting against them, if you are envious or have a rivalry in your heart, the point that you are plotting and scheming against someone else for their demise, who is a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, you need to know that your plan will not succeed. Ultimately, God is going to do just the opposite of what you want to happen. And God will bring joy to the person suffering on behalf of his gospel. And God will foil your plans, even though you might camouflage your wicked desires with spiritual language. And this joy of Paul is a promise to all of the believers here this morning. The Southern Baptist missionary to China, Lottie Moon, learned about the providence and power of God from her childhood pastor in Charlottesville, Virginia, Dr. John Albert Broaddus. Lottie Moon always said, "I am immortal until God has finished his purpose for me in life." And so, on a ship in the middle of the sea, on Christmas Eve 1912, Lottie Moon entered into the joy of her Lord, even as her body was frail from starvation after decades of serving the gospel. Friends, it is possible for a Christian to have joy in the Lord in the midst of trial and heartache. In fact, it is at these moments that the Scripture tells us that God especially blesses the believer with the presence of the Holy Spirit. The weapons formed against us will not stand because God has chosen to deliver each of His children safely to the shores of heaven. Paul understood that the worst of circumstances would yield joy for him as he persevered in the faith. The gospel of Jesus Christ, listen carefully, the gospel of Jesus Christ is never a weapon to be wielded against someone else. It is not a weapon to be used against other believers. And the gospel of Jesus Christ will never be compromised because of the sin of envious Christians. We end where we began this morning. It is possible for a Christian to become so envious of other Christians that they use the gospel and their alleged belief in Christ as a weapon to hurt others and advance their own interests, even in the context of the local church. May it never be among us. May God protect us from ourselves so that we would not be a people who are envious of each other, filled with rivalry. Rather, look around. If you are in Christ, these are the people you will spend eternity with. These are your brothers and your sisters. May God protect this church from those actions. Let's pray. God, as a pastor, I truly don't know what to pray right now, except that you would help us. Would you protect us from ourselves? Because sin will lead us places we would never go in our right mind. And we pray that you would help our unbelief. Father, we ask this morning that we would believe the gospel afresh, even as we confess it now through song. And we say thank you, Father, that you would give us these words for our instruction. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of The Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.